Hi, this is Dave Bunnell, and we are continuing a study of the Book of Acts together. And this is a study that will include the end of Chapter 4 and the first portion of Chapter 5 of the Book of Acts. We're going to be looking today at the necessity of the fear of God in our lives, and how we learn that through the lives and the deaths of some followers of Christ named Ananias and Sapphira, the mistakes they made and were deceived into making, and what happened to them, and what it means to us, and what we need to pull out of that story for our own situation. And we're going to pick up in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, where we were before, and where at this point, the church has come through persecution and received an empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do much more boldly to proclaim the gospel. And since that outward attack upon the church resulted in its growth, we see Satan launch an inward attack on the church here and do some real damage. But God used that for his glory in the end too, and so in the end the Lord is victorious even with the bad things that we're about to see happening. As we pick up in Acts chapter 4 verse 32, feel free to read along if you have opportunity. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common." Now see, that's what happens when somebody completely, totally believes that everything we have is the Lord's, and it's all at his disposal for his use, whatever happens. Tithing wasn't the practice in a legalistic sense of the early church. Rather, seeing God as the owner of everything and us as stewards only of everything that he's given us was the attitude there. They were of one heart and soul and sharing 100% of what they had with the body of Christ as necessary was their attitude. And God was greatly using that. As verse 33 it says, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had need. Joseph, a Levite, and Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now we move into chapter 5, but it's the same passage. There really shouldn't be a division here, probably. "But a man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God.' When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours. Then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. 'Tell me,' Peter asked her, 'did you sell the field for this price?' 'Yes,' she said, 'for that price.' Then Peter said to her, 'Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church, and on all who heard these things. The fear of the Lord came about at the end of the story. If it had been more present at the beginning of the story, things could have gone much better for Ananias and Sapphira. First thing we might notice here about what they did is, first of all, they didn't die because they didn't give 100% of the cost of that land to the church. And Peter clearly tells them here, look, all of that money was at your disposal. It was all yours. Your sin, though, is that you've come in here lying, claiming to be giving the whole price when you're not actually. You see, God was not angry at Ananias and Sapphira for the fact that they only gave part of the money. He was angry at them because they gave some, pretending to give all. Their hypocrisy, their lying, was their sin. Why is that? Well, because it showed that their gift was not being given for the glory of God. It was being given that they might be praised, that they might be honored. They would keep back some of the money, spend it on whatever it is they wanted to spend it on, and earthly things. But they would let everybody else think that they gave the whole proceeds of the land that they had sold. And everyone would look at them. They looked at this Joseph, who the apostles had renamed Barnabas, son of encouragement. They said, maybe we can make a name for ourselves too. We'll let them think we did what Barnabas did. We'll let them think we gave all of the money, and then people will look at us. Maybe they'll call us son of encouragement or something of that sort. Maybe we too, we will receive praise. And that was their goal. Jesus had warned us about gifts like that. Even ones that weren't just giving half of the amount. Even ones that we wanted praise for people to know exactly how much we actually had given. He said, don't let your one hand know what the other is doing. For if you're giving for men to see, I assure you that's the only reward you're going to get. The praise of men. If the praise of men is what you're wanting, is your reward for your giving, go ahead and have it, but that's all you're getting. But however, if you give in secret, then the reward you get will be from the Lord, because the Lord sees what you do in secret, and He'll reward you openly. Because God sees that you gave for no other reason but to please Him. And the praise of man was not being sought, because you gave in such a way that the praise of man couldn't come to you. You gave it in secret. You see, it's God's interested in motives. He didn't need the money from the sale of Ananias and Sapphira's land. All the money is His. That's why these people came together and said they don't view their property as their own, but held everything in common. And whenever someone had need, they sold something and the need was met. Because they recognized it was all God's. God didn't need this gift from Ananias and Sapphira. He didn't need it. But what He wanted was for them to have a heart that desired to glorify Him, not themselves. That's righteousness. To seek the glory of God for our good works is actual good works. To seek glory for ourselves is not. You know, God's not pleased if you give money to the church in order to have your name on a plaque that you gave to the building fund. If that's your motivation in giving it, then that plaque's your full reward. But if you give out of a heart that desires to see God glorified, then God sees what's in secret and he rewards you openly. You know, God saw what was done in secret in Ananias and Sapphira's case too. What they did in secret was try to hide the bad they were doing and trumpet the good that they were doing. God sees that too. And you see, what they needed was fear of God, not of man. If they'd been seeking the praise of God, if they'd been motivated by the fear of the Lord, they would not have done this foolish thing. When Satan came to them, and the text makes it clear that Satan's temptation of them and deceit of them was at the root of it, he filled their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit of God. You see, they hadn't lied to men, but to God, it says. In Peter's words here, you have not lied to men, but to God. They thought they were lying to men. They thought they would get the praise of man by lying to men. But they had lied to God. And God had seen what they did in secret. And he brought it out into the open in their case too. And they lost their lives. So how does this relate to us? What kind of things do we learn from this? Well, one is this. If we do what Ananias and Sapphira did, deceitfully presenting offerings of any kind, be it money or otherwise, to the Lord, so that we can receive the praise of men, God sees. And we have reason to fear. The Lord is such a gracious God, such a merciful God, that sometimes for a time we feel like we're getting away with something. And we can do foolish things, wrong things, because we think that. What we need to remember is that God sees what is done in secret. If you give your gift, if you perform your act of worship and service to the Lord, and you do it not to be seen by men, it doesn't matter if men see it, because God does see what's in secret, and he will reward you openly. But if you do what you do for God to be rewarded by men, then that's all the reward you get. And if there's deception involved in it also, God sees that secret deception. And he may do openly the chastening of you for it, so that others can see and fear and put their trust in God alone, not in man. It would have been nice if Ananias and Sapphira wanted to glorify God and they just gave the full price. It would have been nice if they did that so that they could glorify God and not themselves. But what they did is hold back part of the price, bring in the other part, and give it with a desire of receiving glory for themselves. And what they got was death. The Holy Spirit's judgment of their deception and hypocrisy, and they're touching God's glory for themselves, his judgment of that was that it was something worthy of death. Christ had died for Ananias and Sapphira's sins and risen from the grave. But when they followed Satan's will for their lives to seek God's glory for themselves, the Holy Spirit viewed that as something he deemed worthy of death. Let's not deceive ourselves. If we do the same, we're worthy of the same. Let's not let the fact that God may be more merciful to us in the moment that we're committing sin, that he allows something to be remaining in secret for the moment as we're sinning, let's not let his long-suffering patience with us be mistaken for a belief that he doesn't have righteous indignation over our sin, or for believing that it's not really all that wrong what we did just because we don't drop dead when we do it. It's the same God, and we need to have fear of him. There's another application here in family life. Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to do this. What would have happened if one of them, either one of them, had said, "No, let's not do this. Let's not lie before God. Let's not seek glory for ourselves. Let's either give the full amount or give part of it and confess to them that this is only part of it and we're using part of it for something else." What would have happened if just one of the two of them had said that? They would have taken the righteous path together, is what would have happened. That's something that, for those of us who are married, it can be a real lesson too. I want you to listen to this reading of a verse from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the chapter that tells about Adam and Eve's fall. And I want you to listen closely to just verse 6 about the fall. It's a familiar story to you, but I want you to notice something about it that you might not have noticed before as I read. "Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it." You know, the Hollywood versions that I've seen always get that part wrong, because we misread it. The serpent talks to Eve, deceives her, she eats it, and she says, "This is good," and then she goes to Adam, takes it there to him, and he eats it too. No, that's not what the text says happened. It says she was tempted, she saw the fruit looked really good. She wanted the godlike knowledge that she'd been told by the deceiver she would get from it. And she ate it and gave to her husband, it says, who was with her. And he ate it. Adam wasn't absent when Eve took that fruit. He was standing right there. While Satan was playing games with her mind, he was right there. And he could have stopped it. How does this relate to your life and mine? If you're married like I am, there's going to be times in my life when maybe I'm tempted to do something that's either dishonest or to seek something through gain in an ungodly way. And maybe my wife is going to see me about to do something that's wrong. And she's going to have the opportunity to join me in it. Or to say, "Dave, you know that's not right. We can't do that. It doesn't matter if it looks like we're going to gain from it. That's not what we should do." And there may be times that I do that for Lily, my wife, if she falls under temptation. Adam could have stopped his wife from eating. It's not just about his refusing to eat himself. He could have protected her from falling. He was right there with her. And he let her eat it in his own silence. And then he took it from her and ate too. What if one of the two of them, either one, had withstood the temptation and feared God, sought his glory? Well, in Ananias and Sapphira's case, that was the case too. They conspired together. If one of them had said no, it would have been enough to keep them both on a righteous path. That may be the case in your life and your marriage too. Maybe your husband or wife wants to fudge on the income taxes returns or something and needs your strength to say, no, wait, this isn't the godly way. Or maybe there's some other kind of deception and dishonesty that you think you can gain from. One of you is coming under temptation and the other can pull them out. That's the situation these two were in. If one of them had taken the righteous path, it probably would have been enough to keep them both on it. But they conspired together to do wrong instead. They didn't fear God. They sought the praise and favor of man. They wound up with nothing. They didn't even get the praise of man that they were seeking, because they didn't fear God. We need to fear the Lord. I've heard people teach that, well, the fear of the Lord doesn't really mean fear. It just means we're in awe of Him and we think He's awesome and great and wonderful. Well, yeah, we do need to think He's awesome and great and wonderful, but the fear of the Lord also means the fear of the Lord. And we need to have that. It's essential to us. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. In other words, step one to wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Without step one, you're not ever going to get step two, three, four, five, six. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You start there. What if you don't have it? If you don't have the fear of the Lord, then your wisdom goes out the window. If Ananias and Sapphira had feared God before they did this thing, they would not have been foolish enough to do it. If they had known that God was watching them do it, and that He had the right to strike them down, the power to strike them down, and that it may indeed happen, that would have been enough to stop them from doing it. But they didn't have the fear of the Lord. They didn't do the wise thing. They did the foolish thing. They were deceived into doing the wrong thing, and they died. That can happen to any one of us. A friend of mine, he's proclaimed the gospel with us here in Romania and other places in the world. Earlier this year, he became motivated by deceptions of the enemy. If he had feared what God could do, then the enemy could not have tempted him to doing the foolish things that he did, and he did some things that were quite wicked, even in the world's eyes. And now, as a result of that, if he's going to have any ministry in the coming years, that ministry is going to be prison ministry, and not as a chaplain or something like that. Because the devil deceived him into doing things that are going to land him in jail for a while. He needed the fear of the Lord. It would have kept him from doing the things that he did. And when he did them, many Christians wept over it. And many unbelievers mocked God over it. Because he didn't fear the Lord, he let them not fear the Lord and mock. And it was a terrible thing. It still is. But we need to see things like that as followers of Christ as a warning. Surely the word of God had warned him. Be sure your sin will find you out, as he was engaging in these activities he was engaging in. God's word assured him that God was watching and that his sin would find him out. But he didn't fear God. He allowed himself to be deceived. And he did these things that were very, very wrong. He needed to fear God. You and I need to fear God. Or we'll wind up in the same boat, where God has to expose openly sins that we thought would remain in secret. Because we didn't fear Him and we sought the meeting of our own desires in sinful ways. We didn't listen to Him, we didn't heed His voice. We didn't pay attention to Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible calls Job blameless, and God defines his blamelessness as that he was a man who feared the Lord and shunned evil. We're not going to shun evil if we don't fear the Lord. I'm just fine with evil in my life if I don't fear the Lord. I'm going to be feeling just fine about taking somebody else's money if I don't fear the Lord, as long as I can get away with it. I'm gonna feel quite all right about sexual immorality in my life, or in at least in my thought life, if I'm not gonna get caught, I think, if I don't fear the Lord. It's gonna be just fine with me if that stuff's in my thought life. If you know, I'm gonna do whatever I please on the computer and look at anything I want and never feel a twinge of guilt or fear of anyone if I don't fear the Lord. You're the same. Evil is just fine with those who don't fear the Lord. We need to fear God so that we shun evil, so that we have wisdom and that we do the right thing. God's going to bring about the fear of the Lord, and He did that in what He did with Ananias and Sapphira. They both had to die because they conspired together. They both dropped dead when they both continued their guilt. And God brought about fear. It says in verse 5, when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. His wife didn't hear, though. So when she came in, she continued on with the sin. Verse 10, instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. Great fear of God came on the whole church. That was God's design and desire that it would. And on all those who heard these things, unbelievers too. And so we continue on and see the end results of that. Verse 12, many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. By common consent, they would all meet in Solomon's colonnade. Verse 13, look at this. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people praised them highly. And believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. You see that? You have a fear of God resulting in the conversion of many hearts, many people coming to faith in Christ, and those who aren't coming to faith in Christ, it says they would not dare to join them in their worship times. Those who were not going to be followers of Christ wouldn't show up for their time of worship, because the fear of God had been put in all of their hearts, those saved, those unsaved. Oh, how much we need to pray for that to happen in our day, that signs and wonders like that would be done, and that God would put fear into the hearts of those in the church and those out of the church, so that those of us in it would have fear of God to do the righteous thing and to have wisdom, so that those outside the church would have fear of God, so that they either became followers of Jesus Christ or they didn't seek to pretend to be so by joining us when they wouldn't come to faith. I just read yesterday results of a survey that showed the alarming majorities of those who call themselves followers of Christ who don't believe the gospel message. It it was even a majority of those who self-identify as evangelical Christians. A majority of those in America who identified themselves as evangelical Christians did not state belief in the gospel message, or at least not understanding belief of it. There was such fear of God after what happened with Ananias and Sapphira that those who weren't followers of Christ, weren't believers, did not dare to join them in the fellowship. So they were a gathering of believers that was all believing. And what power that brought about in their witness for the gospel, so that multitudes of people that were out there among the lost were coming in and being saved. Because all of those that might follow Christ in name only so that they could get the praise of man and say, I'm a Christian, and get all the prestige that can come from that, none of those dared even come. It was those that were under conviction of the Holy Spirit and wanted to be saved. They came. That's what we need. So the application I want us to get from this message is this. Let us pray individually in our own lives that God would give us the precious gift of a healthy, trembling fear of Him. So that if we are tempted to sin against Him, in ways that will dishonor Him, and we start to come under this deception that we could do it and we could get away with it, that we'd be too scared to even consider it long, but we would instead run to Him and say, help me, Lord, resist this temptation. I'm afraid of what would happen to me if I dishonored You by doing this. I know You would see it, and I don't want to do it. I don't want to dishonor You. I want You honored, and help me, Lord. Let us pray that that fear would grip all of us in our church, so that with great power God can work through our church, so that false believers wouldn't be among us because they'd come under conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, and so that the world around us would also come under fear of the Lord, so that they would either stay away or be driven to the Lord, wanting to trust in Him, wanting to be saved, wanting to live for Him. And let us, in our relationships with our spouses and with anyone else that we're close enough to that we might be conspiring in sin together with them, let us pray that God would use us to help our brothers and sisters and our husbands and wives and our children and parents to have the strength to stand against sin and not be deceived, and instead to fear God, not men, seek God's praise, not the praise of men, seek the glorification of God and not the glorification of ourselves. We need the fear of God. As blood-washed saints and believers in Jesus Christ who are on our way to heaven, we need the fear of God to motivate us. And we need that to come upon others as well. Let's pray for that. Let's seek it for ourselves, for our families, for our churches. That God would be glorified through our lives, and that multitudes of people would come to know Him to His praise and glory, and the praise and glory of His name forever. Next time we'll pick up where we left off, Lord willing. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you with fear of Him and reverence and awe and praise of Him for His love and grace and mercy that you receive as you come to Him.